And now to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, a psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth, upon the top of the mountains, the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure for ever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name for ever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. And this ends the second book or division of the Psalms. This psalm's title tells us it was composed for Solomon. But composed by whom? Well, remember that the previous psalm that we saw last Lord's Day evening, Psalm 71, found David in old age when Adonijah tried to usurp the throne from Solomon, who was to succeed David. Just like Absalom earlier, another of David's sons, Adonijah, tried to become king, this time taking advantage of David's extreme old age and frailty, laid up in bed. And Adonijah almost succeeded, but just in time David gave instructions for the coronation of Solomon. It was done, and Solomon sat upon the throne. And it is believed that these are David's words, therefore, regarding the new king, Solomon. You see in verse 1, he prays, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son." And then in verse 20, the end of the psalm, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So the psalm begins with a prayer for Solomon, and then the rest of these verses foretell the peace and the love, the happiness, the extent and duration of Solomon's government. And in Solomon's time, it was largely fulfilled. But of course, Solomon is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, a picture foreshadowing our Lord Jesus. You remember on one occasion, Jesus said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here, and a greater than Solomon is in this psalm." And David, in spirit, in the spirit of prophecy, rises above and beyond him and the literal Solomon. And if you have an edition of the Authorized Version that gives you a summary of each chapter, how excellent is the summary of those King James translators of Psalm 72. "David, praying for Solomon, showeth the goodness and glory of his kingdom in type and of Christ's in truth." So let us look then particularly at verse 17, which seems to capture the whole psalm and reminds us that these words are only truly fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. His coming as the King of heaven and the King of grace and the one who is the King of all who belong to him. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. You see how it refers to our Lord's name. And some have said, well, the problem with the Psalms is that you don't have the name of Jesus in them. Ah, but as someone has said, you don't need the name of Jesus in them when you have the face of Jesus appearing so clearly and the person of Jesus appearing so clearly in them. And how much more obvious do you want? His name. There is only one name. Only one name that comes to mind in the mind and heart of the Christian. The name of our blessed Lord. And indeed he is called blessed. Blessed be his name. And all nations shall call him blessed. Well, let's look at two truths that are set forth in this verse concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Two truths concerning him. First of all, his person and his name. And then his people. Because men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. So his person, therefore, set forth by his name, that shall endure forever, and his people, those who are blessed in him, even to the ends of the earth. Look first of all at his person. His name. Now, sadly, Solomon stained his name before the end of his reign, didn't he? Ah, but you see, the type always comes short of the anti-type, the one whom the type is setting forth. And Christ, his name, is peerless. His name is all-excelling. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, it was said at his birth. When Saul of Tarsus was arrested on the Damascus road and commissioned to preach, it was said, he shall bear my name before the Gentiles. In Philippians 2, verse 9, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. There is, I say, only one name that can only fill this, and we know that name. And dear friends, concerning his person, his name has endured. And you can think of it in terms of the past. His name has always endured in the covenant of grace before time. When did God begin to love you, if you are a Christian? Well, you can't say when he began to love you, because he's loved you with an everlasting love, having its rise in eternity past. For Christ, or the Son of God, who was to become Christ Jesus, the man, he has pre-existed in eternity past. And as eternal as God, his Father, is eternal. And reaching back into the endless ages of eternity, God has loved a people. And God has given a people to his dear Son. When did you begin to be in union with Christ? Well, you never began. God gave you to his Son in an eternal union, from everlasting. There never was a time when you were not one with Christ. In God's purposes, you existed in his mind and on his heart and in purpose given to his Son to be saved and to become a Christian and to live to his glory in this world and to be glorified in that world to come. His name has endured, and his name was put to you, and you would be named as a Christian. And the purpose was signed, sealed, and settled before anything else had existence, when there was only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. His name has endured from right back then. And from the covenant, when we read in Hebrews 10, verse 5, Jesus said, a body hast thou prepared me, in the purposes of God, the incarnation, the coming of the Son, to take human flesh and be born a baby and grow to be a man, the man Christ Jesus, and that body prepared on your behalf, if you are now a Christian, that body that would live in this world perfect, and that body that would keep all the commandments of God perfectly to give you a righteous standing in God's presence. And that body who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree to give you an atonement to cleanse you from all sin and sinning forever. His name has endured in the purposes right back from then. And for your sakes. And what a glorious thing that is. Come a little bit more recently. And come out from eternity and into time. And think about the time before our Lord's actual incarnation. In Old Testament times. And his name has endured from then. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, we read of this wonderful prophecy, which is so clear, isn't it, about the birth of our Lord. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. See, even the birthplace of the Messiah is now mentioned later in the Old Testament, so clearly, But what is it said of him? Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And again, of course, eternity past. But of course, he's been going forth in the times before his actual coming, hasn't he? You think of the Old Testament period. Who was it that appeared to Hagar and called the angel of the Lord, who kindly met Hagar in the way and made promises of love and favour to her? Of course it was the pre-incarnate Son of God. Who was it that wrestled with Jacob, recorded in Genesis 32, that visitor from heaven with whom Jacob wrestled and prayed and wept and supplicated, and whose name Jacob asked for but was not given because it was secret, not to be revealed yet? Of course it was the Son of God, come from heaven, whose goings forth have been of old, his name enduring from the past. Who was it that stood before Joshua before the taking of the city of Jericho, that captain of the Lord's host, before whom Joshua fell down in worship? It was the pre-incarnate Son of God. Who was it that appeared to Gideon as the angel of the Lord and said, "Go in this thy might and deliver Israel from the Midianites"? Who was it that appeared to Manoah and his wife and told them about Samson to be born? Manoah and her husband's, rather, to be Samson to be born, the deliverer of Israel. Well, the pre-incarnate Son of God, the one who has endured from the past and has been that name to be blessed. But then think of the fullness of time. When B.C. turned into A.D. about 2,000 years ago, and as our Lord became also man, Matthew 1 verse 21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And he's made flesh, and he dwells among us. So you can see now embodied who has come into the world to save sinners. And his name has endured these 2,000 years, so much so that it's left its mighty stamp upon history, hasn't it? And even those who don't care anything for that blessed name, well, they still keep Christmas, and they still call B.C., before his coming, and A.D. after his coming, although there are moves to remove that, aren't there? So wicked is this world to expunge references to the Son of God who came. Men don't want his name to endure, but they cannot stop that name enduring, for it is divine, and it is glorious, and it will be blessed. But dear friends, not only enduring from eternity, but enduring to eternity. His name shall endure forever to the future and beyond this world forever and ever. And in heaven, who is it that is heaven's beloved one? Who is it that all fall down before and say, "Worthy the Lamb that was slain"? It's him, his name, exalted above all names, and glorious and worshipped in heaven, the centre of all adoration. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. That's his person, his name enduring from everlasting to everlasting. And his name is precious to all who trust him. And if you have trusted him, you will confess that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, and no name that sounds as sweet in the believer's ear, and no name that is so worthy of reverence and devotion. His person. But let's look secondly at his people. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. And you see, it's saying that he has a people here in this world. His name shall be continued. Now, it will be continued in his church in this world. That's why he will always have a church in this world. For he is head of the church, and his people are his body, members, in union with him and in union with one another. You can't think about the extinction of the church, because you'd have to think of the extinction of his name, which will be continued as long as the sun lasts and the moon endures, while ever there is time and this world endures. There will be that people. And that word continued is a word in the original which means to beget children and to have descendants. And of course, you see, a father has his surname perpetuated in his sons. And likewise, Christ, his name is perpetuated in his sons and his daughters, his people. And what is that name perpetuated? Acts 11:26. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Christians. See, wearing his title, Messiah, because they are anointed with the Spirit as he was anointed, and they are in union with him. They share his name. They bear his name. His name will be continued as long as the sun. It's another way of saying there will always be Christians in this world until the end. And if anyone has a view of prophecy and a view of the last things, that sees things winding down and Christians getting fewer and fewer and things waxing worse and worse and things falling apart and coming to nothing, so that when our Lord returns, he returns for almost nothing that's left, that cannot be scriptural. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. He shall have a people in the world. And however bad the world, there will be generations of Christians, one after the other, to perpetuate that glorious name and to bless that name. Never imagine, dear friends, that it's going to be worse and worse and then things will go out with a whimper. Don't have that depressing, pessimistic view. The Bible doesn't teach it. There are perilous times and bad times and low times and discouraging times. But God can come in mighty revival. God can visit again and open the windows of heaven and pour out the Spirit, and the church revives and believers are multiplied and the kingdom advances with great power. He can do it in an instant if he wishes. Just like on the day of Pentecost, and suddenly there came a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and the Spirit came and revival happened. So it can happen again. Why should it not? We should certainly pray for it. And don't just submit to the inevitable and imagine that you've got to just live now with decline and disappearance and apostasy and things getting as worse as they can be. That's not the teaching and thrust of Scripture and the prophecies of the Old Testament and the glories of our Redeemer. His name will be continued until every elect soul has been gathered and saved, until he has fully built his church, until his kingdom has come and the will of God is done in earth as it is in heaven. His people. And if we are his people, we are part of a mighty, glorious, eternal purpose that cannot be frustrated. And that despite the attempts of enemies to prevent it. And oh, how enemies want to sully that name by blasphemies and by denials that he is the Son of God denying the existence even of God his Father, and therefore the existence of Christ. The contradiction of sinners against himself. I remember one such pathetic individual named Bertrand Russell. Belongs to another generation. I expect those younger here haven't even heard of him. But in his day, he died in 1969, I think. He was a very eminent philosopher, mathematician, but a notorious, well, agnostic, but in practice atheist. He spoke against Christianity. He spoke for the National Secular Society. He wrote a book entitled, Why I Am Not a Christian. I was reading that book some years ago, and I turned to one section where he looks at the Gospels and he examines the actions of Jesus Christ, and he twists those actions and makes the Lord Jesus out to be unkind and unjust and cruel and fallible and so on. It's all so pathetic. The man has died. He's gone. He's largely forgotten. But his name, the name of Jesus Christ, shall endure and continue as long as the sun. And every wretched name belonging to every wretched individual who rises up against him will fail. You have heard of Voltaire, I suppose, the French agnostic and skeptic who attacked Christianity in his time. He died in 1778, and he dared to say even this. He said that he was living in the twilight of Christianity. It was disappearing. The darkness was falling, and Christianity would soon be no more. Well, he was right, wasn't he? Except it was the wrong twilight. It wasn't the twilight toward evening, it was the twilight before the dawn. Because 1778, when he died, was that time of mighty revival in the 18th century. Through Whitfield and Wesley's and Howell Harris and Daniel Rowlands and many others. And so, the foolish man, he got it wrong, the wrong twilight. There was going to break forth a mighty new day of grace before he died. Christ's name shall be continued as long as the sun. Some fear that Christianity will be extinct in the Middle East because of the fierce persecution and the killing of Christians in places like Syria and Egypt and other places. Dear friends, there will be no extinction of Christianity in the Middle East. Christ's name, and therefore his people, will endure and continue as long as the sun. And dear friends, to us that name is everything. All other names are just labels for people, aren't they? And our loved ones, we count their names precious, but they're labels. His name is revelation. Jesus, Savior, it has meaning in it. It speaks of his person. Our loved ones and their names are dear. And we speak of men and women of reputation too, don't we? And we respect their names. The composer Elgar, who died, I think, 1934, something like that, but throughout his life, he was very, very anxious that his music would survive and that he would be known. And the way he put it was, I want people to say Elgar. Because you say a composer's name and everyone knows. You say Beethoven, you say Tchaikovsky, and so on. And instantly everybody knows. I want people to say Elgar. Well, he had his wish, because we do, don't we? And I know, we know friends who have a friend who has the first name Elgar. The parents of this man were such fans of Elgar, they named their son Elgar so-and-so. Well, the name will continue, but oh, even that name is not our name, that precious name, Jesus. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. George Whitefield, when he was asked whether he would found a denomination, he said, "No, Brother John Wesley may do as he pleases, but let my name perish. Let Christ's name last forever." That was a good word. And of course, dear friends, it reminds us, doesn't it, of what a sin pride is. Because if any Christian is full of himself or herself, what are they saying? My name. And then it is a direct confrontation with that name above every name. Because if you are wanting your name and your person and what you are to be admired and thought greatly of, it is an assault upon him. That's what pride is. That's what pride was in the devil in the beginning, wasn't it? The devil rose up with pride and wanted to unseat the Most High and be God in his place. And God cast him down with all the other conspirators in that rebellion, and they became Satan and the demons. Lifted up with pride, the condemnation of the devil, the scripture says. Ah, if we are overwhelmed with the preciousness of that name, Christ Jesus, we shall not worry about our name and what people think of us. We shall not be self-conscious when we are conscious of him and his dear and worthy name. The greatest cure or preventive of pride is to be all taken up with him and all that he is. And then, like Whitefield, let my name perish, but let his name endure forever. Are you among his people? Well, look, we're told how this is so. Because men shall be blessed in him. Now that's the way to be saved. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, you're blessed in him. Not out of him or apart from him. That's where the curse and the punishment is. No, blessed in him. Now this was the original promise, wasn't it, given to Abraham in Genesis 12 and in verse 3, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." When Abraham was called to be the beginning of the Jewish nation, and later on in Genesis 22 and verse 18, when he had nearly offered up Isaac and the Lord blessed him as he passed that great test, we read this, "And in thy seed..." And who is Abraham's seed? Who is the one great descendant of Abraham? Beyond the Jewish people, but out of the Jewish people. Well, it's Christ, isn't it? "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And that seed has come and is born and is here. "And in him all men shall be blessed." Isn't that the great favourite expression of the Apostle Paul? What is a Christian? In Christ. In union. Saving union. Loving union with Jesus. He said in Philippians 3 verse 9, "And to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness of God that clothes me through Christ, justified in Christ alone. Not by anything that I have ever done." That's how to be saved. Oh, my friend, if you're not a Christian this evening, do you see this picture? How to be blessed? It's to be blessed in Christ. God will give you the blessing of salvation in His Son. And so, flee to Christ as those who had fled to the ark in Noah's day. That's another picture. God said, come thou into the ark. The door was open. All they had to do was get into the ark and they were saved from the flood of judgment. Christ is the ark of salvation. In Him we are blessed. The city of refuge is another picture. Those cities set aside so that if someone accidentally committed manslaughter, the avenging relative who chased him and who wanted to get even with him, if the guilty man got inside the city, he was safe from harm. And Christ is the city of refuge that saves us from the judgment of God and blesses us with salvation. And of course, the arms of Christ as well. Matthew 23 verse 37. O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. In Christ, His arms are open, as it were. He is inviting you to come to Him. And He says, come unto me, under my wings, as it were, safely, sheltered by me, kept and loved by me, blessed in me. Have you come to Christ? Have you been drawn? Is He precious to you? Are you trusting Him? It's all the Lord Jesus, isn't it? First and second, third, from beginning to end and all the way through. Christ and Christ alone, only blessed there. Out of Him, condemned, lost, without hope. In Him, justified, saved, right with God. Eternal life. Men shall be blessed. God will bless you and save you in His Son. Oh, make sure you've come to Him, that you are trusting in Him, that you do belong to Jesus, that you can say, He is my Savior. He's my trust and my hope. No other ground, no other basis, no other trust. Men shall be blessed in Him. It's a promise. God will bless you with salvation. God says, meet me. Meet me in my Son. Come to me and get into my Son, whose arms are open and who is willing and able to save you and receive you. And God will bless you with life everlasting. And then finally, you've got the vast extent of His kingdom. All nations shall call Him blessed. Now, isn't that a prophecy? That the gospel will go into all the world, that Christ will have a church in all the nations, that there will be a worldwide and universal spread of the gospel, and the kingdom of Christ shall be universal? It's promised, isn't it? Look in this very psalm, verse 8. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Verse 11. Again, yea, kings shall fall down before Him. All nations shall serve Him. It doesn't necessarily mean that every single person in the world at any one time will be a Christian, but it speaks of the great success and the latter-day glories that are, we believe, yet to be. And it's promised Christ. Psalm 2 and verse 8. The Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. It's got to happen. There were foretastes in the Old Testament in Solomon's time. The Queen of Sheba made that long journey to visit him. And his name was reverenced and feared by the kings of the nations round about. His fame was worldwide in the known world of that time for his wisdom and the greatness of his kingdom and his glory and so on. But that's nothing. That's just a pale earthly foreshadowing of the glories of the Redeemer. And this prayer, dear friends, this prayer of David will be answered. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Verse 19. Because all nations shall call him blessed. You think of Sri Lanka. You think of those 50 churches. You think of any one church with about 600 believers in it. And how that people are getting converted all the time in Sri Lanka. You think of Kenya and the good work being done by FAME. And the numbers of conversions. And real Christians raised up. And strong churches. And real gospel work done. You think of China. And the millions of real Christians, we believe, are in China. Crying out for a new translation, a better translation of the Bible into Chinese, the Mandarin language. And how that the TBS is seeking to fulfill that great need. It's a slow, painstaking work, but it's happening. There's such a great hunger. And then in South America, some of the countries there, thousands and thousands of Christians. You think of Malaysia, where we were earlier this year. It's a remarkable place. It's Muslim. And yet there are many, many Christians. A real work of God going on quietly there. Shouldn't say too much. But it is going on. God is working. The kingdom is advancing. The glories are spreading. And his name and his people are continuing and shall be forever. Oh, may it be that we live in our generation to see these things more and more. Maybe it will be in a future generation when these things will be more fully realized. But what does it matter? We have our part to play. Let's serve our generation by the will of God. Let's be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And let's join with David in praying concerning David's son, that he will have the preeminence and the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let us sing together hymn 273.